So we started this sermon series with a simple but an important call, and that call was to start the year with God. That's it. Just want to really get that inside of us. We want to make sure we're digging that in, starting this year with God. And the way we started this was 2 weeks ago, we talked about how we ground our lives in God's steadfast faithfulness. You may remember the great is thy faithfulness theme. And then last week, we talked about how God promises to be doing new things in our midst all the time. We just need to perceive it, to have the eyes that see it. Today, the invitation becomes more personal, more searching, and maybe a bit more tender. Because today, the call is to return from whatever distance we have traveled from God, from whatever time of wandering that we've had from God, from whatever distraction or dullness or weariness that has crept in. The call is to return to the Lord, return to God. Now, to get us into this, I want to tell you a story, and it's a true story, and it's a great story, and maybe it's a story you've heard pieces of before, and I want to paint the story fully here. It's a story of a man who grew up in the church and then became disillusioned, and he wandered away from the church in more ways than one. And again, perhaps that's a story that you can relate to. He wandered away from the church only then later to return to the church, to return, more importantly, to the Lord. This is the long road of a man named Clive Staples Lewis, or many people know him today as C.S. Lewis. And the story of C.S. Lewis is, this is not a man who had never believed. It's not the story of a man who never believed, because C.S. Lewis is the one who believed early in his life, but he abandoned his faith, and then after long resistance to the faith, he finally returned to the Lord. And this is that story. And I think this story matters because many people know exactly what that's like. Maybe you know exactly what that's like. Raised in the church, knew the things of faith, wandered away, left it, and maybe even just dug in and wandered away, and then eventually returned. So it's an important story. Now, C.S. Lewis was in the church, but he became a disappointed disciple. He became a wounded thinker. Maybe people who have been grieving children who once prayed and worshiped sincerely, they know what this is like. C.S. Lewis grew up in a Christian home in Belfast, Ireland. His mother, Flora, was a devout Christian, and she prayed with him, and she taught him to pray, and she read Scripture with him, and she taught him to read Scripture, and Christianity was woven into the fabric of his childhood. But the problem came when C.S. Lewis was 9 years old, and his mother died of cancer. Now, for any child, that is devastating. For him, it was devastating. But for him, it was also a theological crisis. The problem for him, as he saw it at 9 years old, was he had prayed for her healing, and other people had prayed for her healing, but she died anyway. And it just devastated him. And the early seeds of doubt were planted right then and there, not because Christianity lacked answers, but because suffering arrived before he had categories to understand it. Later, Lewis would say that his early faith was not so much rejected as it was displaced. God did not disappear at first. For him, God simply became silent. His departure from Christianity was gradual, and it was deeply personal. So Lewis, he just shot up through this elite education, going into Oxford University, and he began to think that Christianity felt a bit naive. Christianity felt naive. It felt like something that was unsuited for serious thinkers. And add to this the trauma of World War I. World War I breaks out, and the brutality of the trenches in World War I stripped away any illusion of human goodness. If the world was this broken, how could a good God govern it? That's where he was. And so by the time he reached his early 20s, like many before him, like many after him, by the time he reached his early 20s, Lewis openly identified as an atheist. He once described himself as being very angry with God, being very angry with God for not existing, which is really an interesting way of saying something, because it reveals something. Because you can't be angry at somebody that you don't believe in. You can't be angry at someone that you don't care about. His rejection was not cold. It was just conflicted. C.S. Lewis did not walk away from Christianity because Christianity was shallow. He walked away because life was brutal, and the answers that he had received felt insufficient. And again, I imagine you may know, if not you, someone you know has experienced that very thing, has walked that very road. Lewis's return to Christianity was not sudden, and it was reluctant. In fact, he said of his own return to Christ that he was the most dejected and most reluctant convert in all of England. There's even a movie. 5 years ago, they made a movie called The Most Reluctant Convert. It's the story of C.S. Lewis. You can watch it on Amazon Prime right now. What began to undo all of his unbelief was not first the Bible, but desire. Desire began to undo his unbelief. Lewis noticed this, that in moments, there were these moments of intense longing. They were triggered by beauty and by music or by friendship. And he called that longing joy. And he wrote about joy, great writings about joy. But the way he described joy was this piercing ache for more, for something that is beyond this world. And then came the question to him that would not leave him alone. Why does a purely material universe produce a hunger that it cannot satisfy? Through readers and reading Christian thinkers like George MacDonald and G.K. Chesterton, and befriending Christians who were intellectually rigorous like J.R.R. Tolkien, Lewis slowly concluded that God was real. Those thinkers and those friends did not argue him into faith. What they did was they unsettled his certainty that faith, the Christian faith, was childish. And so finally, in 1929, in his room in Oxford, he knelt down and he admitted that God was real. He admitted that he believed in God. And he didn't do it joyfully, he didn't do it triumphantly, but he did it honestly. It took him two more years later, after further wrestling, Lewis finally came to see, and by the way, some great stories along with this, with some great conversation with some of these great thinkers as well, he came to see Jesus not as a myth among myths, and he uses that word myth very specifically there, but as a fulfillment of all myth, meaning that it was a story that actually happened in human history. So he's writing on a sidecar. Remember these sidecars, motorcycles with the sidecars? He's riding in a sidecar on his way to the zoo. He's thinking about all these things, and he realized that he had come to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. So by the time he gets to the zoo, he says, I'm a Christian. He was a Christian by the time he got to the zoo. No lightning, no Apostle Paul, sudden moment or anything like that, no music, just surrender, which is often how returning works. He did not return to the Lord because he became less thoughtful. He returned to the Lord because he became more honest. He discovered that Christianity did not explain suffering away, but it did name it. And it did not deny longing, but it did fulfill it. And it did not eliminate mystery, but it gave mystery a face. And the God that he returned to was not the manageable deity of his childhood imagination, but the living Lord who had been pursuing him all along. If you know some of his writings, this idea of the God pursuing him shows up in some of his writings. Lewis later wrote that God closed in on him from every direction. What felt like resistance by him was, in fact, God showing him mercy. What I love about that story of C.S. Lewis is that that story, while it's the story of C.S. Lewis, it's not just the story of C.S. Lewis. It is the story that so many other people have lived, so many other people have known. It's about anyone who has prayed and worshiped and then stopped. It's about anyone who once believed and then drifted. It's about anyone who learned or suffered or doubted or grew tired. And maybe that's your story. I know that's part of my story of my past. Maybe that's you as well. What Lewis discovered in his own life, the long mercy of God pursuing a reluctant wanderer, is not unique. It is the story that Scripture tells again and again. Long before Lewis knelt in his room in Oxford, the prophet Joel spoke to a people who had wandered, a people who had suffered great loss, and a people who had grown spiritually dull. And through Joel, the Lord promised not condemnation, but he proclaimed this invitation. He invited the people to do something. In other words, Lewis's story is not an exception. It's an echo of an old, old story. Joel was writing to a people who had experienced devastation. A locust plague had come, and it was so severe that it just stripped the entire land of all vegetation, threatening starvation, and the crops were gone, the economy had collapsed, and worship in the temple was disrupted because there's nothing left to offer there. But Joel presses deeper than just the natural disaster that they had experienced. He interpreted all this crisis theologically. And he acknowledged that the people had grown complacent, that people had been divided, that they were spiritually dull, that they had wandered, that the economic disaster exposed the unbelief that was underneath all of the surface. And yet God did not condemn the people, but instead God invited the people to do something. And this is what Joel says in Joel 2, verses 13 or 12 and 13. He says, "Even now," God says through Joel, "even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity." Even now, says the Lord. Even now, says the Lord to you and to me, even now after failure, even now after neglect, even now after all that wandering, even now, says the Lord, return to me and return to me with all your heart. This is not a call just to go through some empty motions. This is not a call to go through some sort of religious theater. That idea, that language of rending your heart, rending things, in the ancient world, rending or tearing your garments was a visible outward sign of grief or repentance. And God says, "I'm not interested in that. I don't want that. What I want is honesty. Just come as you are." And notice why. Notice why we're invited to return to the Lord. Not because God is impatient, but because God is gracious. Not because God is easily offended, but because he is compassionate. Not because God is eager to punish, but because he is slow to anger and he's abounding in love. Repentance, this idea of rending our hearts, just the internal shift inside of us, it's not the cause of God's mercy coming to us. It's the response to God's mercy given to us, which is to say that God's character always precedes our turning. The same God who said even now to Israel through the prophet Joel spoke again hundreds of years later through John, who wrote the Revelation, the book of Revelation. He spoke through John in the book of Revelation through the risen Christ. What Joel announces to God's people, Jesus enacts personally with his church. The call is the same, though. The call is to return, not because God has moved away, but because God has moved near. These are the words that are spoken by the risen Christ to the church in the city of Laodicea. That church in that city is a church that is not persecuted, it's not heretical, but it is complacent. It is lukewarm. It is self-sufficient. It is spiritually numb. What's the response of God? Does he come down with a heavy hand? No. Christ does not abandon them. What he does, he goes and he knocks on their door. The famous knocking on the door passage. That's this passage you're going to hear right now. Listen to Revelation 3, 19 and 20. "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." What I love about that is not Christ knocking at the door of the entire world, hoping that someone will finally hear him and open the door and welcome him in. That's not what this is about. This is talking to the church in Laodicea. This is Christ knocking on the door of his own church. This is Christ knocking on the door of his own people who have become lukewarm, who have wandered from him. It is a love that refuses to leave us distant. It is a knocking on in order to return to fellowship, not to abandon. He's not knocking on the door in order to tell him, hey, I'm out of here, goodbye. He's knocking on the door in order to regain fellowship. You heard him say it. I'm going to come in, and we're going to eat together. And biblically, in the scriptures, to eat together, table fellowship, is intimacy. It is reconciliation. It is restored relationships. So this is the very same God doing that. It's the very same God who is calling Israel in Joel's time to return. The very same God who called Laodiceans to renewed fellowship, who called Israel to return to the Lord, is the very same God who is knocking on the door of your heart and mine right now. As our wanderings from God can take so many different forms, so can our return from God take many different forms. Returning to God can mean several things. For some people returning to God, it may mean that we need to return to how we see the world, that letting Scripture and not culture have the final word on our beliefs and on our loves. So that's it for some people. That's what returning to the Lord may look like. For some, they need to see that the rhythms of their life, they need to return in the rhythms of their life, return to recovering prayer and worship and silence and attentiveness to God's presence. Some of us need to return morally, allowing our moral choices to come back into alignment with God's good commands. Some of us need to return emotionally, bringing grief and anger and disappointment and wounds into the healing light of God's grace. Some need to return relationally, seeking forgiveness, offering reconciliation, refusing to let brokenness have the last word. Some need to return to community, remembering that we were never, never, never meant to follow Christ alone. Some need to return practically, serving again, giving again, loving again in embodied, concrete ways. Some need to return in the mind, that is, loving God honestly, asking hard questions, trusting that faith welcomes truth, and then some just need to return physically, returning to worship and returning to group gatherings weekly and resisting the pull of the golf course or the travel ball or the beach or whatever it is. Whatever our wanderings look like, underneath all of it is the same invitation, and that is to return to the Lord. The Lord is calling you and me to start this year with Him. And today He is calling you and me just to return, to get back to what is ultimate. To get back to what is ultimate is not a move going backwards. It is a move going deeper. That's really the call. The same Christ who met C.S. Lewis after years of resistance still calls wanderers home. Not with shame, but with truth. And not with fear, but with grace. The source of life and freedom has not moved. The door is not locked. The Lord who waits is the Lord who pursues. And I want to end with this thought here. It's this invitation today is said so well by Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, in these great words of Jesus, where Jesus says, "Come to me. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." That is not the call of a distant God. That is the voice of the Lord calling us home. Start this year by returning to the Lord. Come home. It's time. Come home. Let's pray. Gracious God, we confess that we wander and that we do grow weary. But even now, Lord, we hear it. We hear you calling us back. And so, yes, Lord, rend our hearts. Open our ears to your knocking and restore us to joyful fellowship with you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.